It is easier for Campbell. It is easier for a camel. It is easier for a camel. No, Jerry, not a cigarette. A camel. I went out to the fair with Mom and Dad yesterday, down to the State Fair of Texas in Dallas. And we didn't spend much time on the Midway. It was noisy and loud and crowded and dirty and stinky. And instead, we spent someplace much cleaner with the animals in their pens. We got to go into the petting zoo where we saw all these neat sheep and goats and a mama pig with all of her little piglets chowing down. And horses and cows. And kangaroos. Have you ever seen a kangaroo? They're fascinating creatures, and they really do hop to go everywhere. And they're the strangest creatures to watch go. Boing, 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 you know. With a little, tiny little kangaroo in the mama's pouch. They also had a really big giraffe. Actually, it was a baby, but it was big to us. And they had ostriches. Ostrichi, how would you say that? They had emu. Had all sorts of neat little animals there. But the most fascinating animal to me was in the corner, there was this lonely looking one hump camel. Huh? Well, whatever. It looks like a camel to me. This poor guy sitting there looking at me with these big watery eyes. No one was paying him much attention. No one was going up to scratch him and give him anything to eat. But I felt so sorry for him, I went and got one of those little things that you have to pay 50 cents for that has grain in it. You go up and you feed him out of your hand, and I fed him for a little while and scratched him on his nose and told him it was a good camel and told him that I felt sorry for him, that all the little sheep and the goats and all the little animals were getting all the attention of the kids, but they were ignoring the poor camel. And my mother came around, and she stood looking at me, and I looked at her and I said, it's funny because on Sunday I preach about the camel going through the eye of the needle. And she said, that is ironic. But didn't that mean a gate in the wall of Jerusalem? And I said, no. Indeed, throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of biblical interpretation, there have been many interpretations, many theories about what Jesus meant by saying that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many theories have been proposed. One of the most ancient theories that you see repeated again and again and again in a lot of the literature is that there was a gate in the walls of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. And that it was such a small gate that camels, while they could go through it, would have to have the packs taken from them, their saddle removed, and their packs with all their goods, their spices that were there for sale, and all the materials that they had hanging from their saddlebags, all that had to be taken off so the camel could then very tightly and very carefully squeeze through that gate and enter into Jerusalem. The problem with this nice theory, as lovely as it sounds, is that it's a bunch of fiction. It's not true. There was no Eye of the Needle gate in the walls of Jerusalem. There simply wasn't. Archaeologically, it ain't there. Another theory is that Jesus was talking about, because the words could have that meaning, he wasn't talking about a literal camel, but he was talking about a camel hair, a kind of thread that was so thick that if you took a needle, and they had needles with slightly larger eyes than we have today, and you were very careful and you had good eyesight, and you had good dexterity in your fingers, and if you got it nice and wet, and if you worked real carefully, you could, in theory, get that thread to go through that eye, but it was really difficult, and to get it started, you sometimes had to take a little knife and scrape away the starting edge of it so that you get it to go through that eye. Neat theory. Unfortunately, it doesn't quite work, does it? Because Jesus seemed to be interpreted by his disciples literally. And not only that, but he seemed to actually make it worse by not saying, no, I meant that thread. No. He seemed to make it worse. What did he say? He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples had given up, they thought, everything. Like later on, Peter even bragged about how they'd given up everything, and Peter put him in his place. But at this point, they looked at each other and they looked at him and said, well, then who could possibly be saved? Meaning they understood the impossibility of a literal camel going through the eye of a needle. It is a physical impossibility. Not that it's too large to go through a gate, but that it is impossible for a huge animal, or even a little boy, to go through the eye of a literal needle. But then Jesus says something that is the grace for all of us here today, the grace that we need. Because then Jesus says, in response to their question, well, who then could be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible. And it is. It's impossible for you to go through the eye of a needle, but not for God. And here's the operative line. For God, all things are possible. Sometimes we go about our business, about our daily living, and we hear that statement, all, and we kind of go, well, yeah, that doesn't really mean all things. And yes, it does. For with God, all things. All things are possible. And that's good news for you and me, because you see, compared to the disciples, not only are we rich in family and rich in culture and rich in a church and rich in this society, we are rich in things compared to the disciples. The poorest of us here today is wealthy by comparison. What does Jesus mean when he says that it is impossible for a rich man, or very difficult, or as he says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? What does Jesus mean? I like to understand that very simply with the old phrase that it's not possessing money that's the root of all evil. It's being possessed by money. Do you possess money? Or does your money possess you? Do you possess houses and cars and clothing and CDs and computers? Or do these things possess you? And when I say possess you, I mean, do you place them in a position of greater importance in your life than you place Jesus? Than you place worship of God? Than you place the duty of faith? That's the question today, friends. Not how much money is in your billfold or in your checking account. Not how many credit cards do you have. Not how many mutual funds do you own. No. The question is, do these things own you? Are you possessed by your wealth? And I'm afraid that many of us might have to say yes. The next time you go through your closet and start sorting out your things, how many articles of clothing, if you were honest, would you have to say, I don't wear anymore and haven't worn for years? I have quite a few articles of clothing that would fit that. Indeed, when I was in seminary, I was so lazy. I didn't like to have to do my laundry. In fact, I still hate doing laundry. And so when I was in seminary, I would come home from the hospital when I was a chaplain in the hospital. I would come home from the hospital at 9 o'clock in the morning after having spent 48 hours on call in the hospital and was absolutely exhausted and skipping class because I needed sleep. But I had no underwear. Oh, I had underwear, but It was of the category of if you threw it against the wall, it would stick. You know. Not too much information, I know. And so on the way home from the hospital, I would make a detour over to Walmart or Target or Sears and pick up a package of underwear for my son. Rather than doing my laundry, I'd buy extra underwear. Isn't that the definition of someone who's lazy? I see these mothers back there nodding their heads. Anyway, that went on for several months. Actually, it went on for about a year. Then I graduated from seminary. And my mother and dad come to North Carolina to help me pack. And I'll never forget, they were helping me pack, and mother went into the bedroom, and she started opening the drawers of my bureau and taking out my drawers. And she kept on taking them out. She says, "Greg, this is like that vial of oil that never quit. How many pairs of underwear do you have?" I had no idea. Mother did a count, and I couldn't believe it. And to illustrate how many pairs it was and how crazy possessions can become, it's the year 2000. I graduated from seminary in 1992, 8 years ago. I still have, in wearable condition, 36 pairs of underwear from those days. And I've thrown away and turned into rags lots of hair. That's how crazy possessions can become. Mm-hmm. Could become worse, but I'm not going to go there. Do you possess things, or do they possess you? That's an important question today. Because you see, if you are possessed by things, by money, by other people even, and you're going to find it very hard to place Jesus first in your life. And if you don't place Jesus first in your life, you're just like the rich man. You're just like the camel who can't go through the eye of the needle by himself. You can do all the good works. Notice this list of the things that the good man did, the rich young man did. He kept the law. He did all those things from his youth. What else was needed? He could do all these good works, but he was possessed, owned by his own things, and couldn't let them go. And because he couldn't place Jesus first and follow him, but worship his own things, he could not enter the kingdom of heaven, and neither can we. If we are possessed by our things, by our money, by our families, by our homes, by our jobs, if we are possessed by the things of this life, we too will find it as impossible as the camel going through the eye of the needle. We will find it as impossible as that for us to enter the kingdom of God. It takes putting Christ first. It takes placing Christ first in our lives so that we are no longer owned by our possessions. One of my favorite Christmas stories is by Charles Dickens. You all know it. It's the Christmas Carol. And I'll never forget the image of Ebenezer Scrooge sitting in his sitting room, his living room, sipping gruel, and in comes his business partner, Jacob Marley, as a ghost. With chains and chains and money baskets and safes and keys, all of the things of his earthly possession, his business and his money and his wealth, chained to him, keeping him down on the earth, for he was condemned to walk. He was chained by his things. He was chained by his possessions, by his work, by his way of life. He put those things first over family and life and joy in Christ. And so did Ebenezer. Do we? Are we chained by our things, by our possessions? Or do we possess things that we can relinquish when that time comes? My brothers and sisters, the next time you sort through your stuff, ask yourself, do I really need it? Is it possessing me, or do I possess it? Can I easily give it away? And if you can, you may just be possessed by it. Give that careful consideration, my brothers and sisters, as we enter a season in just a month, some of the most frantic buying we've ever seen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.